Well, good morning, everyone. Well, before we get stuck into Psalm 91, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died to save us. We thank you that your word brings us to know about who he is. And we pray now that as we read through this psalm, we'll discover more about who Christ is for us and how your promises relate to us. Amen. Psalm 91 has the potential to strengthen and comfort our faith. It's also got the potential to shatter it. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, tells them everything that was written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms were written about him. They're all about him. We could read Psalm 91 in light of Jesus and rightly be comforted, rightly rejoice in all the promises that we receive in God. But if we read Psalm 91 outside of Christ, without Jesus in mind, we could end up with our false hope, our false faith, being dashed. You see, twice in Psalm 91, we're given promises that no plague or pestilence will come near us. There'll be no epidemic or pandemic that we ever have to worry about. God will keep them far from us. Twice we're given that promise. That could lead us to defying all earthly authorities, running out into the open, not worried about whether we'll catch coronavirus or not. We're not going to catch it because God has promised it in his word. That is a false hope. And if we eventually do catch the coronavirus, well, we're offered one of two choices. One, God lied. Or number two, our faith is not strong enough. God's word doesn't take us to those two choices. It's not about our faith, and God never lies. I am going to show you today that Psalm 91 is a massive comfort. It is a massive comfort, and it offers us all of God's protection in light of Christ, his King. Psalm 91 is addressed to God's King. The psalmist here is speaking to God's King and telling him all of the promises that God has given him. He's urging the King to remain faithful to God, knowing that God is trustworthy, God is faithful. He begins in verse 1 by giving a general truth. He's declaring a general truth that applies to us all. And the psalmist says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High abides in the shadow of the Almighty." And the psalmist here is saying that all who've come to God, all who make him their hiding place, will find a place of rest. In Psalm 88 and 89, we have the psalmist crying out for God and saying, "God, where are you? Are you hiding from me? Where is your secret place that you've hidden?" Well, here in Psalm 91, we discover that when we cry out to God in our need, when he seems so distant and so hidden from us, we actually find ourselves hidden in his care. Well, that's verse 1, but in verse 2, the psalmist then declares his own faith. He's given us a general truth, told us about everybody else, how this applies to everyone, you and I. But then he declares his own faith straight away. The psalmist says for himself in verse 2, "The Lord, my God, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Before the psalmist addresses the king, he tells the king of his own faith. This psalmist is not speaking about something he doesn't know about. The psalmist knows God's presence. He knows of God's faithfulness, and he's able to tell the king of God's faithfulness because he himself has experienced it. Here we have the psalmist declaring a general truth to us all. But now he's turning to the king, and he's going to show the king the promises that God has given him in verse 3 onwards. In verses 3 and 4, we hear about the Lord's protection. The psalmist, after verses 1 and 2, declaring his own faith in God, now directs his attention to God's King. And he says, "King, you will have God's divine protection. You will be protected. You'll be saved. God will save you from the fowler's snare. He'll protect you from traps and pestilence. God will cover you with his feathers. You'll be able to find refuge under his wings. Yes, king, you will go out into battle, but God will be a shield about you, deflecting all sorts of attacks. In verses 3 and 4, we hear about God's divine protection of his king. And as a result, this king has got nothing to fear. So much about what you and I fear has to do with what we least expect. Well, this king has got nothing to fear. He doesn't even have to fear the unexpected. He doesn't have to fear the terror that comes in darkness. He doesn't have to fear the arrow that flies swiftly during the day and strikes unexpectedly. He has no need to fear the plague that stalks at night or the pestilence that sneaks up in the middle of the day. This king has God's divine protection. He is protected from all things at all times. This king is going to go out into battle and he will see thousands fall, tens of thousands slain. But those who are slain, those who fall, those who perish will be the wicked. And now we begin to see a bigger picture in this psalm. It's not primarily about you and I. It's a psalm about the righteous and the wicked. It's a psalm about those who place their trust in God and those who do not. It's a psalm about God's divine protection and God's divine judgment. In Leviticus chapter 26, God has saved his people out of Egypt. He saved them, he's rescued them, and now he tells them he is their God and they're to worship him alone. But if they are to turn from him, if they're to worship other gods, if they're to be unfaithful to him, well then plagues and pestilence will strike them. They'll find themselves under God's judgment. Later on, when we hear stories of kings, we see unfaithful kings, kings who do not follow their Lord, their God. One of them is struck by an arrow. A stray arrow in the middle of the day. Another king who behaves unfaithfully has plagues come upon him and his people. This psalm is not primarily about you and I. It's about God's relationship to his king and those who come under their king. God guarantees his faithful king divine protection. This psalm is about all about God's faithful king. It's all about God's faithful King, Jesus. Psalm 91 is not primarily about us. It's about God's faithful King, God's provision and protection offered to his King. Here in verses 9 to 13, God speaks to his King and tells him he is going to provide him with angels to minister to him. He will give him the ability to trample on the throat of the lion and to tread on the head of the serpent. It's not primarily about us. Now there is a false gospel, a false hope and a false faith. There is a gospel, a prosperity gospel that tells us that all the blessings of God are meant for us in the way that we want them to be. We just need to sort of summon up enough faith, click our fingers and call on God, demand the blessings that he offers, and demand that he give them to us in the way that we want them and when we want them. It's a false message. It's a false gospel. It's a false hope. But it's there. It exists. Because the words of Scripture can be twisted. We know this because Satan himself twists the words of Scripture. Satan himself speaks to God's King. He speaks to Jesus. And he speaks to Jesus using God's words addressed to God's king. He uses the right content for the right king in the wrong way. Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, speaks to Jesus and says to him, "Look, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, show yourself to be the Son of God, because you know it's written in Psalm 91 about you. God has commanded the angels concerning you, that their hands will bear you up lest your foot strike the stones." Satan speaks to Jesus and says to him, "Show that you are the Son of God. Throw yourself down from here because you know that God says he will protect you. He will send you his angels and they will bear you up." Satan tests Jesus. Satan uses the very words of Scripture and tempts Jesus. But Jesus is faithful to his call. Jesus knows that he will show himself to be the Son of God. But the way that he will do that is by walking to his death. It's by walking to the cross. Jesus knows that the words of Scripture are not there for us to test the faithfulness of God. They are there to encourage us to be faithful to God in the test. Jesus will walk to the cross. He will not use the words of Scripture and twist them to Satan's own end. The false gospel, the prosperity gospel, offers us present blessings, brief present blessings, blessings that do not last for an eternity. But the gospel is a blessing with eternal joy. It's a blessing that gives us truths to hold on for eternity, hope for the life to come, not simply life in this world. And we know that the truths held out for us in Scripture are eternal truths. In Genesis chapter 3, we have had Adam. Adam and Eve have sinned. God has spoken to them. He's told them about the judgment that is to come on the world because of sin. But then he promises them a truth. He promises them that sin will be overcome. It'll be overcome by one of Adam's descendants. One of Adam's descendants will crush the head of the serpent. Well, it turns out that that descendant is Jesus. It's Jesus who crushes the head of the serpent. It's Jesus who is the king who comes along and defeats sin and death. Jesus will walk to the cross and he will bear the punishment. He'll bear the wrath for our sin. It's Jesus who is the faithful king who doesn't twist Scripture to his own end. It's Jesus who faithfully obeys all that is written about him. Jesus is the one that is addressed in this psalm. It's Jesus who is ministered to by the angels in the Gospels. It's Jesus who crushes the head of the serpent on the cross. This psalm is all about our faithful King. It's all about King Jesus. The whole Bible is written and speaks about King Jesus. It's all about him. And in the next few verses, we have God himself speaking about this wonderful King of his. Verses 14 to 16. God will speak about his own relationship to this faithful King. In verses 14 to 16, we have a change in speaker. In the first two verses, it was the psalmist declaring a general truth and then his own faith. In verses 3 to 13, that psalmist directs his attention to the King, telling him about all the protection that God is going to give him. Well, now in verses 14 to 16, it's God who speaks, and he reaffirms all that's been said already. It's God who speaks now and tells us about his relationship to his King. God tells us he will rescue and deliver his King, and he tells us why he'll do it. He'll do it because he loves him, because he knows his name and holds fast to him. When this King is in trouble, God will be with him. When this King cries out, God will hear him. God will deliver this King and show him his salvation. Now, we've already said that Psalm 91 is all about Jesus. It's all about King Jesus. It's only Jesus who loved God as he ought to be loved. It was Jesus who held fast to his Father's words through trial and temptation. It's Jesus who cries out to the Father from the Garden of Gethsemane and cries out from the cross. It's Jesus who walks to his death, trusting in his Father's promises. Well, God honors his word. He fulfills all of his promises. And we see that as Jesus is resurrected from the grave, as he's raised from the dead. Jesus is raised from the dead and he's given a name above every name. He's given all power, glory, and honor. Jesus, our King, is given all authority over all things. God fulfills his promises to his King, and it's our King who now rules over all things. Psalm 91 is a psalm all about our King, the King that we follow faithfully. It's all about King Jesus. And when we begin to realize that, it's then that Psalm 91 begins to be a comfort to us. Because we receive these promises through Jesus. Psalm 91 becomes our psalm as we trust in Jesus. The words directed to the King become words that are directed to us through Him. Incredibly, the words of this psalm become our words as we receive them through Jesus. This psalm directed at God's King becomes a psalm directed to us as we place our faith in Him. So what does that mean? Does it mean that we're somehow immune to suffering and sorrow in this world if we just have enough faith? Certainly not. Jesus suffered. We know of Jesus' sorrows. And if He suffered, we will certainly suffer in this world. This psalm gives us no room to boast about a supernatural faith that seems to be able to overcome the powers of creation. Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends the disciples out to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news. The disciples go out, and as they preach, they discover that even demons have to listen to their voice. Even demons are subject to their authority as they preach in Jesus' name. Well, the disciples return to Jesus rejoicing. They return and they say, Jesus, as we preach your name, even demons obey us. And Jesus warns them. He warns them not to boast in the wrong things. He uses a verse from Psalm 91, similar language, to tell them that they have these same promises. They too will step on the heads of serpents. But they're not to boast in that. They're to boast in the fact that their names are written in heaven. They're to boast in the fact that they've received eternal life through Christ. Psalm 91 is a psalm that reminds us of the fact that we have a deliverance to come. That we have eternal life in Christ and that there is nothing in this world that threatens that. Nothing in this world threatens our standing with God. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, there is nothing, not death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nothing in the present and nothing that is to come, no height nor depth, nothing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ. That is the certainty that this psalm gives us. It's a certainty of God's love in Christ that nothing can separate us from it. That's the confidence we have here. Now we will face suffering and sorrows in this life. But just as the promises of God go to His King, so they come to us. As we face trials, we can know for certain that God is with us. As we cry out to Him, we know that He hears our cries. And as we face the certainty of death to come, we can know that we will be delivered. God will deliver us, and He will show us His salvation. This psalmist in Psalm 91 declares his faith to the world before he then tells the world of God's promises. And he's encouraging us to do the same thing. It's a general truth. All who come to God, all who find shelter in Him, will be rescued. That is a truth that you and I can enjoy. It's a truth for the world to hear. Well, let us confess our faith in Christ before we go to the world and tell them about this wonderful gospel that we have. Let us stand boldly with the psalmist and say, this God is the God that I have as my refuge. He is my fortress. I will not be lost. He is my Redeemer. We shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the confidence that we can have in Your Word. We thank You that Your King, our Savior, Jesus Christ, walked to the cross and that through His death we can be certain of life to come. Father, we thank You for the wonderful blessings we have. And we thank You for the fact that these blessings are blessings that will encourage us now to look forward to the hope to come. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us day by day so that nothing challenges our faith. And we thank you for the fact that you will redeem us and that we will see your salvation. Amen.